Well, as we turn once again to God's Word this evening, we will be reading a passage from the book of Zechariah tonight. And those of you who've been with us at Highview during the season of Advent, you know that we've been looking at various passages in the Old Testament prophets that refer to the coming of the branch. And that is simply a title for the Messiah in the Old Testament. And tonight we come to this final branch passage, which is in Zechariah chapter 3. And you know, at first glance, this passage may seem like a very odd passage to read on Christmas Eve because it never mentions the name of Jesus, let alone the details of his birth. But what I hope you're going to see in the next few minutes is that this passage tells us some things that are incredibly important about why Jesus came into the world and what that means for our lives. So hear now the word of the Lord from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. And tonight we come here together because we are mindful of the fulfillment of those promises. And we ask that you would help us tonight to have a greater understanding and a greater faith in the promises that you have fulfilled and the promises that you will fulfill that are still yet to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at Christmas, we obviously celebrate and remember the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became flesh and entered our world. But the question I want to think about for tonight for just a few minutes with you is why he entered our world. Why did the Son of God come into our world? Well, there's a clue. If we go back to the Old Testament and we look at how the Messiah is described, and as I said already, over and over again, one of the ways that the prophets describe the Messiah is this branch. They use the word often to describe the branch. They use the word righteousness or righteous. Not only do they say that he himself will be righteous, but they talk about how somehow he's going to bring righteousness to us. Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, "This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." So somehow, not only will he be righteous, but he will give us righteousness. And so I want to ask tonight, what does that mean that this branch, this Messiah, would come and bring righteousness to us? The word righteous means to be morally right, or to be in line with what is morally right. And I was reflecting on this past week, and I thought about the fact that even though we may not use the word righteous or righteousness much in our culture, I think that people are deeply concerned in our culture with being in line with what is right and not wanting to be in line with what is wrong. Think, for example, about some of the phrases that we use in our contemporary culture. A lot of times people talk about wanting to be on the right side of history. and not wanting to be on the wrong side of history. So when it comes to controversial issues, we're told there's a right side and there's a wrong side to be on, and we don't want to be on the wrong side, we want to be on the right side. Well, that's just a way of thinking about righteousness, right? Or take, for example, the conversations in our culture that have become very prominent about cancel culture. 20 years ago, the word cancel referred to something you did when you wanted to change your dinner reservation, right? Or it referred to something you'd do when you would stop your magazine subscription, right? That's what the word cancel meant. Now it means something totally different. Now when someone says or does something that society perceives as wrong, that person risks being canceled, meaning that they might be shunned or they might even be fired. And this comes from all directions. It seems like all of us really are guilty of wanting to cancel those with whom we disagree. And what does this say about us? It tells us that we're deeply concerned with wanting to be right, to be in line with what is right. We're deeply concerned with wanting to be righteous, even if we don't use that term. We all operate with some standard of righteousness. And when others don't measure up to our standard of righteousness, we want them to be held accountable. So on the one hand, we all want to be righteous. And in fact, we deep down know that we should be righteous. But there's something else that we know deep down about ourselves. It's not just that we know we should be righteous. The other thing we know deep down about ourselves, if we are truly honest, is that we're not righteous. We know that we are not the people that we should be. We know that whatever our standard of righteousness is, that if we're honest with ourselves, we haven't quite lived up to it. There was a story earlier this fall about a mayor's race in Houston, Texas, where one of the candidates was running and was neck and neck with this other candidate, and her campaign became badly damaged when there were audio recordings released of her berating and abusing her staffers. And she released a statement saying this, and I thought it was interesting. She said, "I know that I am not perfect. I recognize that in my zeal to do everything possible to deliver for my constituents, I have in the past fallen short of my own standards, and there is no excuse for that." I think every one of us could probably say those words at some point. I have fallen short of my own standards, because we all have a standard of righteousness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know we've fallen short of it. When we realize we fall short of our own standards, we are not the neighbors that we know that we should be. We're not the friends that we know we should be. We're not the parents that we know that we should be. We're not the husband or the wife that we know that we should be. So if we're honest, we've all fallen short of our own standards, but the Bible says the problem is actually deeper than that. The Bible says that it's not just that we've fallen short of our own standards, it's that we've fallen short of God's standards. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So Scripture says that none of us are righteous. We want to be righteous. We know that we should be righteous, and yet we're not righteous. Like a criminal standing before a judge that's guilty, we know that we have fallen short and we are accountable and we deserve punishment for this. And so what is the solution? Well, here's what I want you to see tonight. The reason that the Son of God became flesh and entered our world was to rescue us from our unrighteousness. He does this by doing two things. Jesus does this, first of all, by living a perfect life. He is the only man who has ever lived who has lived a perfect life, completely righteousness. Unlike us, he never committed any sin. Unlike us, his words were always consistent with his actions. He lived the life that we should have lived. But that's not all he did. The second thing he did was that after living a perfect life, he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our unrighteousness, to pay the penalty for our sins. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus didn't deserve death because he had no sin. But because he had no sin, he could pay for the sins of others. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for the sins of the world. And so you might say, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. And the best news of all is that the Bible says that everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, if you trust in Jesus Christ and you follow him, there is a great exchange that takes place. Scripture says that through faith in Christ, he takes all of our unrighteousness and we receive all of his righteousness so that we can stand before God acquitted of our guilt and accepted by God based upon not what we have done, but by what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now you might be sitting here tonight and wondering, what on earth does this have to do with the passage we just read from Zechariah? Well, that passage we read from Zechariah 3 is one of the most beautiful pictures of that reality that I just described in the entire Bible. In that passage, we read about a man named Joshua, who was a priest. And Zechariah 3:1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." So we have a picture of Joshua, this man, this priest, standing before the Lord, and Satan accusing him. What's he accusing him of? Well, we get the answer in verse 3. It says, "Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments." See, those garments represented symbolically his sin. And Joshua, even though he was a high priest, he was a sinful man just like anyone else. And so he had no right to stand before a holy God as a sinful man. In one sense, Satan was right. Joshua had no right to appear before God as he was. But then something unexpected happens. Verse 4 says, "The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Joshua had no right to stand before God. He had fallen short. He was unrighteous. He's like every single one of us. And God could have sent him away from his presence, but God didn't do that. Instead, he brought out new garments, and he exchanged them for Joshua's filthy garments. And what I want you to see tonight is that that is a picture of what the Son of God, the Messiah, came to do for us. He came to exchange his righteousness for our unrighteousness. How do I know this? Well, if you keep reading in Zechariah 3, God makes clear to Joshua that all of this would be made possible by what? By the coming of the branch or the Messiah. In verse 8, God says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." And then in verse 9, God says, "I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." Joshua didn't understand how these promises would be fulfilled, because they would be fulfilled long after his lifetime. But we can understand, because we have the advantage of standing at this point in history where they have been fulfilled. And the New Testament makes clear that Jesus is that branch. He is the Messiah. And the day on which the iniquity of the land would be atoned for was the day that Jesus went to the cross. The branch came into the world to save us from our sins. As I said at the beginning of this message, I think if we're honest with ourselves, every single one of us has a knowledge of two things deep within our souls. We know that we should be righteous, and we know that we are not righteous. And the reason that the Son of God was born into this world was so that we could be made righteous and be acquitted of our sin and accepted by God. And so here's the question I want to leave you with tonight. Have you received the righteousness that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received his righteousness? You can only receive it through faith. It can't be earned. It can only be received as a gift through faith in him. Some people will try to it. Some people will try to establish their own righteousness. They know that they should be righteous, and so they will try to go through life establishing their own righteousness. And let me tell you something. If you go through life trying to establish your own righteousness, it will lead to one of two places. It will either lead to pride or despair. Some will try to establish their own righteousness and will be filled with pride because they will delude themselves into thinking that they are righteous when they are not. And so they will be extremely prideful people. We call these people self-righteous, right? Others who try to establish their own righteousness will be filled with despair because they will be smart enough to know that they can't establish their own righteousness, that they continually fall short, but they will feel completely hopeless because they cannot fix themselves. We cannot establish our own righteousness. The good news of Christmas, though, is that Jesus came to give us a righteousness that we can't earn, we can only receive through faith in him. The good news of Christmas is you don't have to be driven to pride or despair, because the Son of God came into the world to exchange his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And he lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. And now those who trust in him receive his righteousness. He exchanges his righteous robes for our unclean garments. The great branch, the Messiah, foretold in the prophets, is Jesus Christ. He's called the righteous branch because he is perfectly righteous. And he's also called the Lord is our righteousness because his righteousness can be given to us through faith. And so I pray tonight that if you have not received the righteousness that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ, don't delay. Don't change the subject. Don't wander off and find something else to focus on. Turn to Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him. Receive the righteousness that can only come through him alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your peace in our lives. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the fulfillment of your promises through the coming of the Messiah, your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe tonight in your promises. And may we believe these things, knowing that these are more certain than anything else this world has to offer. And that is only in you and in you alone that we have life, life abundant and life eternal. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.